so we sing that song, and there's a great level of comfort to that, you know, like the God of the universe knows you, and not just knows about you, but actually knows your name. And then you hear the words of Jesus kind of echo a little bit, where he's comparing himself to a shepherd, and we read this. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we will listen to Jesus actually call our name. And so let's just pause, let's pray, let's acknowledge that he's here with us right now, okay? Jesus, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're with us. I thank you that you are calling each of us by name. So God, may we listen to your voice above all the other voices that are around. We love you. And it's in your name, Jesus the Messiah, we pray. Amen. All right, you guys have a seat. Once again, welcome you guys in Mid Rivers and Fenton. Glad you guys are with us. You guys watching online. I'm so glad you're here. Now, this idea of names and nicknames and things like that, it's pretty interesting to me. You know, like I always wanted one of those names that you could yell out and it sounds awesome. You know, like Yo Smokorowski. That was one of my friends' last names in middle school. Like, Yo Littleton just doesn't quite roll off the tongue, you know? And then my middle name is Lawton, which is a family name and a city in Oklahoma. And so Randall Lawton Littleton, like, there's just no hope, you know? And then you put that in like an email address or like a website URL. Man, that's a lot of L's, you know? Like, you just got to keep adding them in there. But this business of names and naming things, I think, is actually pretty important. I mean, and you see that in Scripture. I mean, like, the first job that God gave Adam was to name all the animals. You read in Isaiah 40, Isaiah talking about how God not only holds the stars together and counts each one of them, but he knows each of them by name. See, names serve to identify things, right? And back in biblical times, names actually really did mean something. And oftentimes your name, like the name meaning, actually told a little bit of your story. And back then, everybody had that bookmark card that had their name on it with their name definition, kind of like trading cards, you know. Hey, here's my name. And they would hand them out and pass them out so they know what each other's name meant. Now, we don't put that much stock into those kind of cards anymore, those that our names mean necessarily. But I thought it would be kind of fun to kind of look up like some of our pastors and like, what do some of our pastors' names mean? So I've got some of their bookmarks here. So this is Ron. Ron means a joyful sound, okay? This is Tim. Tim means God's honor. That's pretty cool. And this one's Rob. Rob means bright fame. And just to be fair, this one's mine. My name means wolf shield. So... I'm going to be honest, I think I win. I didn't make any of these up. We'll have these available in the bookstore if you want to, you know, pick up yours. No. But I tell you, names serve to identify things, right? I'll be honest, I feel like most of those like bookmark names and their name meanings, I feel like they just made those up. Like it's a big scam, like the whole industry, right? You know, except for yours. Your name, your bookmark, it describes you to a T. Everybody else's, though, it's like, I don't know. But again, in Scripture, though, you see that, like, names actually had meanings. And if you have your Bible, like, you look at, like, a lot of times, like, down in the footnotes or something, you'll see a name and then, like, a little footnote down there that says, here's what the name means. Like, there's some importance to that. And you'll read over and over again, like, so-and-so named him something or other because of something that happened, right? So Genesis 30. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. So Dan means judge or vindicate. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Asher means happy or blessed. In 1 Samuel, So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. So Samuel means heard by God. Or this one. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. Whoa, that got dark real quick. How would you like that name on a bookmark? How many of you guys are named Ichabod out there? Anybody? Hey, no glory here, you know? But we hear that, and, you know, no wonder, like, people change their names, you know? I mean, we read about that all the time. Names change, places of names change. You read about that, right? Like, you got Riverport, and whatever it's called now. You got the Keel Center to Scott Trade. You got Windsor Crossing Community Church to The Crossing. You've got Wehrenberg Theaters changing their name to Marcus. Like, what are we supposed to whisper before movies now? You know, like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I think I just broke the news to a whole bunch of people. They're like, really? Getting their phones out, looking that up? Like, yeah. Oftentimes, though, it's like actors or musicians or you know, celebrities who are changing their name, I don't know, to maybe be more appealing to the masses. I don't know. So you've got Gordon Sumner, who goes by his childhood nickname of Sting. You've got Prince, which is actually his birth name, his given name. Prince going by the artist formerly known as Prince, and then it's a symbol, and then it's back to Prince, you know. So there's all kinds of those. So just real quick, just for fun, like you guys in here, like yell out, like what are some of those famous people whose names we know, but it's really, that's not their given name, it's been changed. Do you guys know any of those? Lady Gaga? Okay, what's her real name? Stephanie. What else? What else do you guys got? Bono, which is his real name is? Paul. Yeah, there you go. What's another one? Meatloaf? I have no idea. What's Meatloaf? Somebody look that up. I've got to know that. Maybe that's his real name. I don't know. Mr. Loaf? I don't know. Okay. Cassius Clay is Muhammad Ali. Yeah, you know, Randall is Wolf Shield. I mean, you know, it's like we change our name all the time, right? Have you guys heard of Steve Bolton? So Steve is a mechanic in the UK, okay? And he always wanted a good sounding American name. So I guess Steve Bolton didn't cut it for him. But he also really liked the Toy Story movies. So he legally changed his name to Buzz Lightyear. Not making this up. Listen to what he says. It's a great name, a great film, and my girlfriend's going to love telling people she's going out with Buzz Lightyear. Her and my mates have told me before that I've got a cheesy grin and chin like Buzz, so perhaps it's a fitting name change. I don't know, maybe. But again, changing names is nothing new. You even see that in Scripture. But here's the deal, though. In Scripture, when you see somebody's name change, like, it's different. Like, we'll be kind of flippant about it and kind of laugh, and it's kind of fun, right? But when you read about somebody's name changing in Scripture, like, it's a big sign that's going, hey, pay attention, because something just happened. Like, God got a hold of somebody's life, God intersected their life, and, like, because of that interaction, because of that encounter with God, like, they're different. Like, hey, look, I'm not Randall anymore. Like, you got to call me something else, because I have been changed, because I've interacted with God. At the beginning of the story of God, God decides, you know, I want a people. And I want a people to do a couple things. I want a people that will be a blessing to everybody else around them. I want a people that I can call my own. A people that when they interact with everybody else, it points them back to me. That's what the people of God are supposed to do. And so he goes to a guy named Abram. And he says, Abram, it's through your descendants that I'm going to bless the nations. It's your offspring, Abram. And if you know anything about the story of Abram, you know when God intersects his life, like, he's old. Like 100 years old. So he has no idea how God's gonna pull this thing off, right? And so to signify this, God changes Abram's name, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. Now, it's a slight change, but the meaning is significant. So now Abraham will be reminded of God's promise to him. And then there's Jacob. So you may have heard the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, this is Jacob. So Isaac is Abraham's son, and Jacob is Isaac's son. Now, when you hear that phrase or you read it in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like, what we're basically doing is we're acknowledging that God is a God in history, that God is a God who interacts with real people in the real world. Now, Jacob's story would like make a great series on Netflix. I mean, it's got all of the ingredients that you want in a really good story. It's got drama, it's got family dynamics, it's got twists and turns. Jacob is a twin, and his whole story starts off in a controversy. Genesis 25. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they, Isaac and Rebekah, named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. See, Jacob means like heel grabber or supplanter, to take someone's place by like force or deceit. So, and Jacob's whole life now was like living up to that name. He spent his whole life grabbing people, pulling them back, deceiving them so that he could get ahead. God tells Jacob that, hey, look, the promise that I made your grandpa, Abraham, is gonna flow through you, not through Esau. But instead of trusting that God's gonna work that out, Jacob takes things into his own hands. So Jacob tricks his brother Esau. He deceives him into giving him the birthright. And then on their dad, on Isaac's deathbed, Jacob and his mom trick Isaac into giving Jacob the firstborn blessing instead of Esau. Now, so his brother Esau is livid. I mean, he's the rightful heir, right? Listen to what he says. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asks his father Isaac, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? So Esau gets a blessing from his dad, but it wasn't the firstborn blessing. Jacob got that. And as you can imagine, like this whole inheritance controversy caused a huge rift in the family. But some of you guys know what that's like, right? So Jacob now flees for his life because Esau is going to kill him. So if this was a Netflix series, season one ends with Jacob fleeing for his life. Season two picks up, and Jacob is in the wilderness. He's working in the fields trying to win a wife. Now, he's in hiding. He's actually tricked into marrying the wrong woman, and that's a story for a whole other time. So he has to work even longer for the girl that he really wants. So fast forward a long time, Jacob gets married. He ends up having 13 kids, 12 sons and a daughter. Now, fast forward, there's even more drama that we won't go into, but know this, he's now on the run again because now his father-in-law and his brother are out to get him. So he's in the wilderness again. He finds a place to sleep for the night, and something kind of miraculous happens. He has this dream, he has this vision of angels ascending and descending into heaven, and God shows up and visits him and says, Jacob, it's through your descendants that my promise that I made your grandfather Abraham is going to happen. It's through you, Jacob. Your descendants are going to outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. So again, fast forward a long time, and Jacob gets word that his brother Esau wants to meet him. And so Jacob freaks out. Jacob's freaking out because Esau's wanting to kill him, right? And so he actually gets word that Esau has a small army with him. So Jacob kind of goes into this bartering with God, right? God, you know that promise that you made me about my descendants and stuff? Well, my brother Esau doesn't want that to happen. Like, you got to do something. God, I know that I'm unworthy, but God, you've got to intervene. God, save me. That night, a man visits Jacob, and they begin to wrestle. And they fight and they wrestle all night long. And Jacob cannot overpower this guy. They wrestle into the morning. Finally, the man touches Jacob's hip and it goes out of socket. And it's morning and the man says, "Let go of me. It's morning." And Jacob, still holding on to the guy, says, "No, I won't let go until you bless me." And then a very interesting thing happens. The man said, "What's your name?" "Jacob." And right there it happened. Did you catch it? See, they were fighting all night long, and a lot of things could have happened. Why did the guy ask what his name was? See, if you look at the original language in the Hebrew, it's not so much asking, "Hey, what is your name?" It's more asking, "Who are you? What are you about?" Why do you think the man asked Jacob that question? All his life, Jacob was running. Jacob was known as the deceiver and the liar. God's calling it out. Who are you? Deceiver. And probably for the first time, Jacob admitted who he was. But God doesn't leave him there. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And now the nation of Israel is born." Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. So God's story is now carried out through Jacob, through Israel. See, God interrupted Jacob's life, changed his name, changed his destiny. No, look, you'll no longer be called supplanter. You'll no longer be called deceiver. No, I'm changing that. You'll be called Israel, the one who overcomes, the one who wrestles with God and man and wins. Can you imagine being Jacob? I mean, your whole life, you're known as the deceitful one. And you live up to your name. Imagine being so confronted with God that your name, your identity changes. No longer are you the liar and the deceiver. No, you're the one who now overcomes. You see, our names are our identity, right? I mean, when somebody calls out Randall, like, I look up. I look around, who's calling me, right? Even if you have like a more common name, like if you're in a crowded mall or airport or even out of town and you hear somebody call your name, like you perk up and look around, right? Like who's calling me? It happens to my boys. Like we'll be out somewhere and like if Isaac hears somebody yell out the name Isaac, I mean, they're probably not talking to him, you know, but he looks around like, who's calling me? And oh, it's that guy. And then he looks to me, "Hey dad, that guy's name is Isaac too." When my wife Emily and I were expecting our first child, we had the name talk, right? Now you parents out there, you've probably had a version of this talk, you know, where it's like you're expecting and that what are we gonna name this kid? And that's like a really exciting conversation, but also kind of scary, you know, because there's a lot of things you got to think through, right? I mean, like, how does it sound? What do you think his friends are going to call him? Like, what does it sound like when you yell out his first, middle, and last name because he's in trouble? Like, what does that sound like? Is he going to have any nicknames associated with it? Are there any family expectations? I mean, there's a lot of pressure in naming a kid, right? Did she have a name picked out since middle school and so you got to go with that? I mean, all kinds of things, right? Well, for Emily and I, like, I'm actually the one that had the name picked out. If it was a girl, I wanted to name her Polly. There was a book that I had growing up that I just loved, and Polly was one of the characters. And it was just this name that made me smile. It was kind of whimsical, and it's like, I just loved that name, right? her middle name would be named after the Old Testament heroine who saved God's people from destruction, Esther. But we had a boy, so we named him Isaac Benjamin Littleton. Now, for my wife and I, name meanings were actually kind of important. Like we looked into that. And so Isaac's name, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac's name means laughter. And so it was our prayer that my Isaac would be a blessing, would bring joy to everybody that he interacts with. But there's also a little like family heritage in his name. Isaac Benjamin Littleton was my great-great-grandfather who actually signed the Oklahoma Constitution in 1907. So like here's a picture of the Oklahoma delegates, that guy right there, that's Isaac Benjamin Littleton. So that makes him my Isaac's great-great-great-grandfather. Or as the old King James would put it, Isaac begat Wesley, Wesley begat Thad, Thad begat Bill, Bill begat Randall, and Randall begat Isaac. Our second son's name is Asher, and we've already kind of read his verse. Asher means happy or blessed. And again, that became our prayer for Asher, is that he would be a blessing to everybody that he interacts with. And so far, my boys are living up to that name. But with Asher, there's a little family heritage in that too. His middle name is Jay, after my wife, who's Emily Jay with an E, and her dad, Douglas Jay. If we have a third kid, which his name would be Miles Parker, after two jazz greats, Miles Davis and Charlie Parker. We're not having any more kids, so if you guys want that one, it's solid. I would take it, okay? But here's the thing. A lot of times, though, like when I'm talking to my boys, like when we're in a public setting, I don't actually call them their given names. I call them by a nickname, right? Like we'll call them the boys or hey, two boys. Yesterday, we're at a swim meet, right? And like we're like in the aquarium and it's hot and awful and everyone's yelling out to their swimmers who can't hear because they're underwater. But like, you know, like we're yelling out and like I want to make sure that my boys know that it's me who's calling them, right? So I don't yell out Isaac and Asher. I call them by my nickname for them. So I yell out Ike, because that's my nickname for Isaac, is Ike. And Bash for Asher. Because I want them to know, no, this is your dad calling you. Not just everybody else calling you. No, this is your dad calling you. So the thing with nicknames is that they kind of tell us a little bit about yourselves, right? They kind of tell a little bit about you. A lot of nicknames kind of make sense, yeah? Because they kind of describe your personality, describe some feature about you, something that you like. Had a friend in high school who was a weightlifter. I mean, kind of a bodybuilder in high school. I mean, dude was big and he was ripped, you know? Like, he's the kind of guy that if you met him in a back alley, like, you'd hightail it out of there, right? Actually, if you ever find yourself in a back alley, just go ahead and hightail it out anyway. But Troy was just huge, okay? He was a big guy. But the thing about him is he walked around with, like, the biggest smile on his face the whole time. Like, he was one of the happiest, most non-aggressive, laid-back guys I've ever known. And he walked with kind of a strut, you know, this big grin and just kind of this strut. And he couldn't put his arms down, not because he was, like, bowing up. He just couldn't put his arms down, you know? So he would walk like this and just smile. And so his name was Cool Breeze, because that's just who he was, right? Cool Breeze. So, like, do you guys have nicknames? Surely you have nicknames, right? So just for fun, like, turn to your neighbor and then introduce yourself. Tell them your name if you don't know them. But then tell them your nickname and kind of the story behind it a little bit. Sites, you guys online, if you guys want to text me some of your answers, do that. But what's your name? What's your nickname? And kind of what's the story behind it? So we got some answers coming in from the sites. Somebody in Mid Rivers, Booger. I'm not going to ask what that story is. Or there's Doc. That one probably makes a little bit sense. In Fenton, Toe Ball, because I always kick the kickball with my toe. Yeah. What about in here? Anybody have any nicknames in here with the story behind it? Keep the story short. I mean, this is my time. But what did you guys have? Anybody got one? Yeah. Okay, so Chubbers, because you were the chubbier twin. All right, yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Dip? Zips. Zip? Zip the monkey. Okay, yeah, yeah. Yes. Paul, whose nickname was Pib, P-I-B. Because he was a pain. All right, there you go, yeah. Yeah, so the nicknames, yeah, right. So there's some of those common nicknames that you hear, you know? Some of those, like, I don't quite understand. Like how did Bill become the nickname for William, you know? Or, like, Bob for Robert? I kind of get that one. That one just seems a little lazy to me, you know? I had a friend named Trey. He was the third, so that one makes sense. But again, oftentimes, like our nicknames kind of tell more about us than like our real name. But oftentimes, that's also the problem too, isn't it? I was in late elementary school, and I'm at this week-long camp. And like it happens at camps, there's all these different competitions and things like that. And so me and three friends enter into the baton relay race, okay? So I'm in the third position. So I'm over here, and I watch the guys go. So the first guy goes, and he hands it to the second guy. Second guy's coming around. He's rounding the corner, so I'm crouched down with my hand out like this, you know, and I'm waiting for that baton to smack me in the hand, right? So I get the baton. I take two steps, and that baton slips out of my hand and begins to do kind of like the slow-mo somersault thing, you know? So I'm like reaching forward, doing the crouching run thing. It hits my finger, goes a little bit further. I actually pick it up. It slips out of my hands again, kicks my foot, and ends up in the grass. So I finally get this stupid baton, right? I got it, and I get back on the track, and I'm running to my friend Derek, who's the fourth guy, and I make sure it hits his hand, and I hold on to it to make sure he gets it, and he takes it towards home. And for the rest of the camp, my nickname was Butterfingers. And I laughed because it was funny, right? But sometimes, though, they're not so funny, are they? I mean, sometimes we make a mistake in middle school and a nickname's created that sticks with us our entire life. Sometimes we're given a name that's not really our true, or it's not our true identity. Somebody in our life gives us a name that's not really us. We're told that our name is fatty or beanpole or ugly or loser. Sometimes those names are like called out loud. Other times, it's a voice in our head that says, no, your name is not wanted, or you're just not good enough. Our parents give us a name that's on our birth certificate, but sometimes they give us a name like clumsy or slowpoke or messy or sometimes something worse. Some nicknames in high school are cruel. And the sad thing is it's those names that begin to stick with us. And we slowly exchange the name that we were given and replace it with a name that cuts us deeply. It's this name that sadly kind of begins to form us. It begins to identify us. It's a name that holds a certain amount of power over us. Sometimes, though, we give us our own nickname, you know? Hi. My name is CEO of my company. Hi, I'm Vice President of Marketing North America. Hi, I scored so well on the SAT. Hey, I landed the lead in the school play. I mean, those aren't bad names, right? Those are good. We should celebrate some of that stuff. But even those, like, they're not the real you. They're not the complete you. It's maybe a piece of you, but it's not your identity. See, what God longs to do is to interrupt our life and give us a new name, a new identity to complete us. You see, Jacob was given a name that wasn't supposed to be the real name that God had for him. Jacob wasn't supposed to be the supplanter, the deceiver. God had bigger things planned for him. So God's name for you is not alone, unwanted, rejected, trivialized, addicted. No, God wants to change your name to free, to loved, to wanted. The name he longs to give you is my child. See, holding on to these wrong names can, in a weird way, kind of give us a little bit of comfort. Like, we hold on to our old names because they just seem to fit. But what we don't realize is that's not the complete you. That's not your real identity. See, if you've trusted in Jesus to be the leader, the forgiver, the savior of your life, then he says he gives you a new name, a new identity. You now belong to him. You're adopted into his family. Your name is my child. He longs for your identity to be found in him, not your job, not your accomplishments, not your fears, not your failures, not in the names that other people have given you. And the really cool thing is that he invites us into this process of, like, kind of renaming people. Those of us who follow Jesus, one of our jobs is to look at everybody else and call those new names out. Listen to how Paul puts it. So we've stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. I mean, once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. For, like, the old life is gone and the new life has begun. Did you see that? Like, we're not the same anymore. Our old life is gone. The new life has begun. So for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we're changed. Our name has changed, like Simon to Peter, Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel. He takes our old life and gives us a new life, and a life that's so different. Like, we need a new name, a new identifier. So if you're still checking out, like, who Jesus is and what all of this thing is about, know this. Know that Jesus longs to intersect your life, to make you whole, to do away with the past, to make you new. He longs for that encounter to make you complete, so that your identity is found in him, not what other people say. He longs to give you a new name. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, he writes of this vision that he has of heaven. And listen to what he writes. This is Jesus talking. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. So imagine this. You're in heaven, and God hands you a white stone with your real name engraved on it. It's a name that's just between you and God. No one else knows it. So you're strolling around, and all of a sudden you hear your name called for the first time. Your real name. That's what God longs to do. Think of the intimacy that creates, something that's just between you and God and no one else. I mean, I can't wait to hear my name called for the first time. Something that God came up just for me, my name on a white stone. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, wrote in his book, Above All. He wrote about this dream, this vision that he had about the time when God handed him the white stone with his new name on it. Listen to how he describes it. When he called my name, it was not Richard, my baptismal name, or Brennan, but another word I shall not disclose, a word that is my real name in the mind of God, a name spoken with indescribable tenderness and written on a white stone. in my first ever experience of being loved for nothing I had done or could do, I moved back and forth between mild ecstasy, silent wonder, and hushed trembling. Imagine what it would be like to be known by God in such a way that you have a name that's just between you and God. Imagine what it would be like to live your life knowing your new name. It's not the name that somebody else gave you. You no longer have to live like you're enslaved. You no longer have to live like you're unwanted, because that's not true. That's not your name. A while back now, I was at a party. And it was a combo birthday party / wedding anniversary party for one of my friends. And so I go over to her house, and it was great because I got to see a bunch of friends that I hadn't seen in a long time, and we got to catch up and just have fun. I mean, it was great. So I go over to her house, and her and her husband are there, and I get to meet her family, who I never really met. So I met her mom and dad, and then I met her two adopted siblings, brother and sister, who were at the time about 6 or 8 years old. Now, they were born with what's technically called PCE, prenatal cocaine exposure. So, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, you may have heard the phrase crack babies. Even that, we hear that phrase and we kind of cringe a little bit, right? But these were two of them. And you'd look at them and like you could tell. Because there was something that, I mean, they were faced with some physical challenges that were obvious. But as parties go, a bunch of us kind of end up on the back patio, back deck. And again, we're just catching up, laughing, telling stories. It was a great party. So there's some music turned on, and then these two kids come out, and they're kind of mixing with everybody else, and they hear the music, and they start dancing. So one by one, we kind of see what's happening here, and we just kind of move out of the way. And the next thing you know, more people are outside. We've turned the music up, and these two kids are holding court. I mean, they are dancing. They are the front center stage, and it was awesome. I mean, so we're surrounding them now. We're clapping. We're calling their name. We're cheering. It was one of those moments, right? And it was right then that it hit me. I'm watching this all play out. And I think, you know what? Nobody here is remotely thinking, well, isn't that cute? Two crack babies dancing. Isn't that? No. You know what I was thinking? How awesome is this? Two kids dancing. They are the center of attention. They are the center stage. In that moment, the honest truth, they weren't crack babies. Yes, that's a part of their story. And they are paying consequences for somebody else's actions that they had nothing to do with. But in that moment, no. You know who they were? They were two kids who were loved and celebrated by their mom and dad and their family. They were two kids who were surrounded by a group of people who were cheering them on, who were celebrating, who were calling their name. They were two kids whose lives had been intersected by the God of the universe. They weren't crack babies. No, they were adopted. Their names are Davises. That's who they were. That's who they are. And I tell you, those two kids got it right. We dance. We celebrate. We surround ourselves with people who love us and cheer for us and point us to Jesus. That's how we respond to all of this. When God gets a hold of your life and intercepts your life and changes your names and changes who you are and gives you a new life, the only response is to celebrate and to dance and to cheer each other on. So that's my prayer as we leave here today, that will be our marching orders, that we will listen to the God of the universe who's calling your name, that we'll be reminded that you are dearly loved by God. So, will you guys stand with me? As we leave here today, may we be reminded that we are loved and pursued by the God who calls us each by name. Amen.